We will turn again in God's Word to Romans chapter 5. I said a number of weeks back that we're not looking at every word, every phrase in this book of Romans, but trying to have something of an overview. And that'll certainly be the case this morning, where I want us really to have an overview of this last part of the chapter. But we'll read again the verses 20 and 21. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help, and let us look to the Lord then for that help from the Lord. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks for the privilege that we have to open up thy holy word together. We pray today that the help of God will be granted to us as we meditate upon thy holy truth. And we pray then that each one of us will be strengthened through the living word today. May the glories of the gospel come afresh to all of our hearts. So grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray. In our Lord's great name we do ask. Amen. Amen. Barnard Gilpin was a preacher who lived during the reign of Queen Mary, that is, Bloody Mary, she's often been called in history. Her reign was an era of martyrdoms where many Protestants were martyred for their faith and their sharing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barnard Gilpin was sometimes referred to as the Apostle of the North, given that he ministered toward the northern part of England. Toward the close of Queen Mary's reign, he was summoned to London, and he was to be put on trial concerning his preaching of the Word of God. He was to be tried for so-called heresy. And it was suspected, just as the case was with Ridley and Latimer and so many others, that he would die the death of the martyr. But he said to his friends as he left, "It is all in the covenant and must be for good." He had his confidence in the Lord that whatever the outcome of this trip was to be, that it would all be for the Lord's honour and glory. During the journey, the horse that he was riding on fell, and as a consequence, Gilpin broke his leg, and the journey was delayed while he was led up in a roadside inn for a time. His captors mocked him, but he replied to them as he had done to the Lord's people, "It is all in the Lord's covenant, therefore it must be for good." And so while the journey was delayed, they did make their way to London. And as they came into London, they could hear the bells of the city ringing. And as that company asked locals why the bells were ringing on that particular day, they were told the news: the Queen is dead. The time of the burning of Protestants has come to a close. The bells were ringing out merrily. And so Gilpin said to his friends, "Did I not tell you all was working together for good?" Now, there is in that story a great illustration of providential dealings. His life was spared through that injury that he gained and the delay in making their way to London. But I mention that story on account of the great ringing out of the bells, the great song that was being sung through London, "The reign of evil is over. The reign of wickedness is ended." And that really is the song of Romans chapter 5, where Paul is drawing our attention that for the Christian, this is the song that is on our lips. The reign of sin and death is over. The great strength of sin and death and hell and Satan has been defeated in the work of Jesus Christ. Grace has triumphed. There is a new reign. So in verse 14, it says, "Death reigned from Adam to Moses." Verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." And verse 18, "Wherefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." And so this old reign of condemnation has come to an end. There's a reign of righteousness. And then verse 21, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto righteousness." And so you'll see that this is the great theme. One reign has been defeated, and another reign has risen to take control. Now remember, the great theme of Romans chapter 5 is that of blessings that accompany and blessings that flow from justification. And we saw then a number of weeks back the great truth of peace being accompanying and flowing from justification. Verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And so Paul then describes a number of blessings that accompany and flow from that peace. And we've looked at that. But then he comes back to this matter in verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so Paul then comes back to this issue of peace. Because remember that peace in verse 1 is not just our peace of heart. That flows from that peace. But the peace in verse 1 is peace between us and God on account of God's intervention. We are reconciled then unto God. So then in verse 10, reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Verse 11, "Not only so, but we join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now the word that's translated there, the atonement in verse 11, is not the word that's usually translated that way in the New Testament, where it has the idea of the mercy seat, the application of blood. The word in this particular place is actually from the same word in verse 10, reconciled. And so some then have put that verse 11, the word atonement, in this way. We have now received the at-one-ment. The at-one-ment. And that's not normally what atonement in the New Testament means, but certainly that is the meaning here. At one before a holy God, reconciled. Now, how does that relate then to everything that Paul goes on to talk about? We are at one moment before a holy God. We are reconciled to a holy God because of this reign of grace. So we were enemies, as it's described there in verse 10, because of the old reign, the old monarch. But now we are reconciled. We are under a new reign. And so then, for the Christian, we can say, We were once estranged from God, the enemies of God, but now we have been brought nigh. There is peace on account of this new reign. And here we have then a great reminder of what the Lord has done for the Christian, and a great exhortation then to the sinner. Your need is that you would be delivered from that old reign of sin and death, that you would be brought under a new reign entirely. And so then I've entitled the message, Overcoming the Reign of Sin and Death. I want to say first of all here that we have a new head. A new head. For I'm sure as we read this portion together, you notice that over and over again, Paul uses the word one. One. Especially speaking of one man. And why does Paul keep using the same word over and over again? Because he is seeking to draw our attention to a great truth here. And it's a truth that we refer to as federal headship. And what federal headship really teaches is this, that we are all under one of two heads. And so all of mankind is being described in Romans chapter 5. We are either under the headship of fallen Adam, or we are under the headship of the risen triumphant Christ, the second Adam. And so in verse 12, it says, Wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And Paul is clearly showing us then here that Adam's sin was not just a sin of his own failing before a holy God. It was that, but it was more. Adam sinned in what we might call the role of a public person. When he sinned, all mankind sinned in him. So Adam's sin was not just affecting himself, but as he sinned, all of mankind sinned in him and therefore fell with him. Sometimes people do a very odd thing with verse 12. That is, they make it to teach the very opposite of what it is teaching. Because at the end of verse 12, it says, So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so some then lift out those words at the end of verse 12, for all have sinned. And they say what this means is that we are all sinners because we all have sinned. That is not actually what Paul is saying there when he says for all have sinned. In the whole context of the chapter, what Paul is saying is, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Now it's true that because we have this sin nature, that we do go on to sin. But those words, for that all have sinned, are referring to that act of Adam taking the forbidden fruit. All sinned. That in itself was enough to condemn us all to everlasting hell. As we'll see, we have all added to that and much more. But as Adam sinned, all mankind stood then under the sentence of death. And for any that teach that that is unreasonable, Paul is showing then for you there is no gospel. For any that say it's not fair, this idea of having a representative head, that Adam's sin would be my sin, well then there is no gospel for you. Because the gospel is dependent on this truth of one man, of representation, one who would stand in the place of another. And so in verse 13, it says, For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And so in that period from Adam until Moses was given the law in its written form, and the commandments revealed and given on the tablets of stone, from Adam until Moses, there was death. Why was there death? There was death because of sin. And there was death because all from Adam to Moses were born in this state of having sinned in Adam. How could they be sentenced if there was no law? Now, Paul's point here is not that there was no law in any form. But rather what he's arguing here is that there was this sentence, and rightly so. There was this sentence in that period from Adam to Moses because all had sinned in Adam. Now, it's true that they also sinned against the law written in their own heart. But that's not the point that Paul is making here. Paul is saying one man has sinned, and it was one sin, the sin of taking that forbidden fruit, one offense, and so it's spoken of here in the singular. And that one act of disobedience, as is described then in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And so ever since Adam, every individual born into this world has this same problem. That we have sinned in Adam. We are born with a very sin nature. Right until the birth of Jesus Christ. So every individual born into this world was conceived in sin. Born of what we call natural generation. But the birth of Christ was distinct, where there was the virgin birth. There was the sanctifying of the womb of Mary, so that Christ was born the perfect man. A new head, a new monarch, a new representative. And so while we sinned in Adam that act of disobedience, there was one who came then to live a life filled with obedience. So one act of disobedience of one man was enough to condemn us all to hell. But here then we have a life of another man. A perfect life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus Christ came, he obeyed the will of the Father. He was obedient. He obeyed the law. He was obedient right on to the death of the cross. Our Lord Jesus never had to be corrected. Our Lord was never at fault. Neither were those that rebuked the Lord, but wrongly so. Our Lord was perfectly pure. I came across a false preacher in the past week who claimed he's a woke preacher, if you know what woke means in the United States. And he had this teaching that Christ had to be corrected from racism. That is absolute heresy. Our Lord never needed to be corrected. And he certainly wasn't a racist at any time. Perfectly pure. Perfectly whole. And so we have then set forth in this passage a new head. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin, he described this as there being two great giants. And these two great giants each have a belt. And all of mankind is hanging on either of those belts. And the two giants, of course, were Adam and Jesus Christ. And today, for every one of us, we are either hanging on the belt of Adam onto condemnation, or we have been taken and transferred to the belt of Jesus Christ onto justification of life, a new head. And so here we have presented the gospel. What is it to be converted? It's to be under this new headship. But I want to see then, secondly, we have described here a new abundance. For again, one of the key words of the chapter is abundance, abounded. In verse 15, towards the end of verse 15, it talks about how by one man Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. Verse 17, towards the middle of the verse, the abundance of grace. And then verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did so much more abound. And so we think of Adam's sin. It was one sin, one act. And yet, that one sin was abundant sin. What an act of rebellion against a holy God. But then I want you to come and think of yourself. You're not guilty of only one sin, but your life is full of sin. The offense might abound. If you've ever been to Kalgoorlie Super Pit, you look into that vast hole in the earth. That hole is not big enough to contain all the record of your sin. All of those thoughts, sinful thoughts that you have had in your mind against God and others, all of the outward actions of sin, the record abounds. How vast it is. But we come then to these words, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. How great is the marvel of grace? Wesley put it like this. In that beautiful hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, plenteous grace in thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. And how right Wesley was in those words, as we think of how abundant our sin is. And if you don't think your sin is abundant, then you haven't seen it in any way as God has seen it. But if grace is greater than sin, and it is, how great then, how superabundant, and that's actually what the word there at the end of verse 20 means, how superabundant is the grace of God. You see, under Adam then, there was abundance of rebellion. There was abundance of sin. Abundance of death and suffering. But under King Jesus, there is superabounding grace, far exceeding greater than even the abundance that there is under Adam. And to put it another way, Christ's grace is greater in magnitude than Adam's transgression. How amazing. Remember John Newton, in that book where he was describing something of his own testimony, he entitled it, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And surely he was taking the first part of that title from this chapter. Grace Abounding. We are all to feel ourselves to be the chief of sinners. And therefore that title is to be our own testimony, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Now, for Adam, that abundance was on the basis of merit. He had worked for that abundance of death, for that abundance of suffering. That's what the act of sin brought. It was by merit. But in contrast, this forgiveness, this justification, this new standing, according to this chapter, is in the basis of great grace. You see, there was no external obligation upon Christ to come and undertake to be the Redeemer, in the sense that no man could put God under that obligation. Now, God put himself under obligation. And so we refer to that as the covenant of redemption, the covenant of grace. But God did not owe you anything. With Adam, you merited destruction in abundance. In Adam, you merited an eternity in hell. That's the abundance. And yet in Christ, there is the gift of an eternity forever with him. Superabounding grace. But I want to come then and see with you, finally, there's a new sharing. A new sharing. For another one of the key words in this chapter is life, or the contrast between death and life. So King Adam, fallen Adam, brought sin, brought death. And surely there the idea then is that Satan does have dominion. So Satan is not sovereign. And yet Satan has dominion over the sinner, and he will bring the sinner to eternal destruction unless grace intervenes. In verse 12, it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Now, those are very interesting words in the Greek language. Death passed upon all men. Remember that time when it was said that a sword would pierce Mary? This word passed is the same word. Death pierced all men. There is no one born into this world that has escaped that sword. Death pierced all men. The sword is held against the sinner. But that word passed, it also has the idea of walked upon. Death walked upon all men. And that's what happened then when Adam took the forbidden fruit. Satan, sin and death walked upon all men. And surely that walking, it brings out this idea of claiming ownership. Satan desired man to be his, and to take all men to his destruction, to be put under his subjection, to be reserved to destruction with him. And the sinner then needs to be taken out from underneath what Satan has walked over. And dear unconverted one, I want you to see this today. Satan has walked over you. He's putting a claim on you. And the gospel is that you need to be taken from out under. You need a radical change. And so if you could turn to John chapter 5. And while in some ways the English might sound similar here, it's a very different Greek word, and it brings out the glories of the gospel. John chapter 5 and the verse 24. "Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And it's those words at the end of the verse I want to draw your attention to, is passed from death unto life. And that word passed is very different. It has the idea there, taken right away from, removed from one place, put in another. And so while we were all born in this state where death and hell and sin was walking over us, putting its claim on us, we have been taken out of that if we're believers. And we're placed under a different headship, under Christ, and therefore under life. And so John, as he records the words of Christ there, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me hath everlasting life. The life is here now. And this is in accordance with what we have in Romans chapter 5. Paul does not teach in Romans 5 that when you come to Christ, there's eternal life up ahead waiting for you. But rather what Paul teaches is that when you come to Christ, you're under life now. Eternal life is your present possession. Now, certainly there'll be a future aspect to that as we enter into the greatness of it after our death or after the Lord comes again. But life is the present possession of the believer. You are under death, but now there's this sharing of life. And I've put it as sharing because it's life in Jesus Christ. And so Paul really is expanding on what he said in Romans 4, verse 25, that Christ was delivered for our offenses. And remember again, offenses is one of the words that we have over and over again in Romans 5. Christ was delivered for our offenses. He went to the cross and he stood in our place. We have substitution there. My offenses were taken and laid upon him. He took the offense of Adam that we shared. He took our sin. But then he was raised again, verse 25, chapter 4, 25, raised again for our justification. He was brought to life. And so then, this is, as I've said, one of the great themes that we have through this chapter. We'll look at verse 21 just as an example. Chapter 5, 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by or through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the resurrection then is a vital part of the gospel. Christ died, he took sin. But he rose again, and as he lives, he imparts life. So yes, the Holy Spirit takes all of the merit of his death, he applies it to you, and yet there is life that you share then in the risen Christ. And remember, he lives to die no more. And if he gives eternal life, the life can't die. It'll never be taken from you if you have received it. As you share that life in Christ today, you share it forevermore. What a marvelous gospel. How foolish it is then for the sinner to stay away. How foolish for the sinner to remain under the captivity and dominion of fallen Adam when there is life, abundant life, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul had been a very religious man, a Pharisee, but in all of that religious ritual, he was a slave of sin and death. He was under old Adam. He of course assumed that he wasn't.
But sin controlled him, even in a religious form. Working for King Sin, even in the persecution of the church. But remember, grace pursued him. And there in the Damascus Road, the Lord stopped him in his mad career. And it's our prayer for you today, dear sinner, that the Lord would stop you. That grace would intervene. That you would be turned from death to life. That great passage might be your testimony even today, that the Lord has delivered me. May the Lord do that for your soul's sake. And may we then, as the Lord's people today, rejoice in the greatness of the gospel. As Paul says here, we joy in God. May we rejoice in our new headship. No longer under fallen, condemned Adam, but new life in Christ. May the Lord bless his word to us. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we pray that thou wilt take thy truth and write it upon all of our hearts. We pray for any in our meeting who are still under that dominion of Satan, is still hanging on the belt of fallen Adam. O Lord, we pray today that sinners will be taken and hung on the belt of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy on the lost, we pray. And may the joy of the Lord thrill our hearts today. So continue with us, we pray, in our Lord's name. Amen.